Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. I am joyously coming to you from the Good News Cruise. Ave Maria Radio and Corporate Travel host this event every year, and it's a joyous time of celebrating the theology of marriage and the family, while also enjoying a time with God and His creation. We're going to begin by talking about the rosary, the quiet power of a spontaneous rosary. An unplanned moment of communal prayer after a recent Mass revealed to Andrea Pacioti-Bea how the rosary, when prayed together, can quietly anchor our spiritual life amid ordinary busyness. Andrea is going to dive into a very personal exploration of what the rosary does for us, what the rosary has done for her. And I want to make very clear here, she doesn't speak of all of this from a place of lofty sainthood. Andrea will be the first to acknowledge that she undergoes all of this from a place of either struggle and striving, and yet sainthood remains her utmost priority for herself, her children, and therefore when she speaks of the rosary as being a lifeline to Mary and a channel of grace in this walk of sainthood, she means this in a way that you and I can emulate. Take it as an exhortation from Andrea that you and I should be praying the rosary daily, whatever that might look like. We go on from there to talk about an event that's near and dear to my own heart. On this day, in 1858, a young French peasant girl saw a vision of a beautiful lady. That lady would later identify herself not just as Mary, but as the Immaculate Conception. Bernadette Soubirous had no idea what those words meant, and she ran and communicated them to her bishop. I want to reflect on the story of St. Bernadette, but also a very special tie that St. Bernadette Soubirous has to our family. And I consider this a bit of a heavenly intervention on our part. Our family has gone through quite a bit, especially in terms of fertility struggles. And so having St. Bernadette intervene in that manner was a truly moving moment for our family. And so I want to lovingly and joyously share that with all of you. And then finally, we speak with my friend David Dean. One of the triumphs of secular modernity has to do with political empires. We need to resist that. I'd also like to tell you about EWTN's bookmark, The Religious Catalog, talking about the Catholic Bible for Children. It's a wonderful Catholic resource for children. So check it out. It's just one of many items, but the Catholic Bible for Children. 75 stories from the scriptures illustrated for children to learn to love God. All this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, February 11th. It's the Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes. Today's news brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. The U.S. Religious Liberty Commissioner has been removed from her post. Commission Chair Dan Patrick announcing that it was his decision to remove Carrie Baller following comments she made yesterday in a hearing on anti-Semitism. Baller sparking controversy when she said her Catholic faith prevents her from embracing Zionism and repeatedly pressed Jewish panelists on whether her views made her an anti-Semite. The commission is a federal advisory panel recently created under the Trump administration to provide guidance to the White House on protecting religious freedom in the U.S. Cardinal Timothy Dolan and Bishop Robert Barron are also members. Attorney General Pam Bondi is continuing to tangle with Democrats on Capitol Hill. During a House Judiciary Committee hearing, Bondi objected to a line of questioning from New York Democrat Jerry Nadler.
I'm going to answer the question.
Answer my question.
No, I'm going to answer the question the way I want to answer the question.
No, you're going to answer the question the way I asked it.
Chairman Jordan, I'm not going to get in the gutter with these people, but I'm going to answer the question.
Nadler claimed Bondi had engaged in politically motivated prosecutions and then asked how many co-conspirators of convicted sex offender Jeffrey Epstein had been indicted. A grand jury has failed to indict a coalition of Democratic lawmakers over a controversial illegal orders video last year. U.S. Attorney for the District of Columbia, Jeanine Pirro, pursued the indictment after the lawmakers urged military service members to defy illegal orders in a joint video statement. The lawmakers included Arizona Senator Mark Kelly and Michigan Senator Alyssa Slotkin. And actor James Vanderbeek is dead at the age of 48. Vanderbeek diagnosed with colorectal cancer in 2003. He's been known for his role as Dawson Leary in the hit series Dawson's Creek. From the Good News Cruise in the Caribbean, I'm Steve Clark. Ave Maria Radio News.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My friend Andrea Picciotti-Bea joins us, as she does every week, and this week we are shifting gears a little for her to share the place of the rosary in her life. She's penned this great piece in the National Catholic Register called The Quiet Power of a Spontaneous Rosary. Andrea is legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project. Follow her work at conscience-project.org. Andrea, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great, Marcus. Thanks so much for having me on.
Well, thank you for making the time. I know how busy you are. And I loved reading this piece, and it's clear it came from a mother's heart. I want to ask for you to just share the story that led to you pondering this topic of the quiet power of a rosary.
Yeah, Marcus, it's really lovely. We had, as you can imagine, a pretty full house for the holidays, and which was lovely. A lot of three of my college kids came home, ate me out of house and honey. but it was also a chance to kind of get together with other families that had their college kids home. And on the 31st, we had, you know, folks over for kind of a brunch. And then we ended up going to the vigil. They stayed a while. And we ended up going to the vigil mass on the 31st in my local parish, which is beautiful, nestled right, you know, on the other side of the Potomac from our nation's capital. And there was something really profound. I'm convinced that our associate pastor is a mystic. But he also spoke about, you know, in anticipation for the Feast of Our Lady, how much we're modeling, how much of a model she is for us in our lives, and how much of our lives being directed by her hand and her guidance. Are we praying to her? Are we praying the rosary? Are we saying that yes? And it was a very powerful moment to end the year and to begin a new year celebrating Our Lady. And as we sat in the pews, as the mass ended and people were filing out, I looked over to one of my older kids and said, you know, why don't we stay and pray the rosary? And she went over and, you know, mentioned to the family that had joined us. And we sat there, two pretty large families, you know, just praying the mysteries of the rosary to Our Lady, asking for her help, but also thanking her. And that was kind of the priest's big point in this. How much are we giving thanks for her special guidance and protection in our lives, over our children, over our families? But it was just one of those, it was a settling moment and a good reminder that Our Lady kind of brings that needed stillness to an often hectic life and lifestyle that we have here in the U.S. and probably globally. And it was just wonderful. And as we finished and we filed out of the church, you know, we took picture, the two families, and we all kind of felt like this was probably the best thing we had done all year, was to gather together in community after the perfect prayer, which is the Holy Mass, and then give thanks to Our Lady for her maternal guidance in our lives.
One thing that stands out to me, both in your piece, but also in my own journey in the Catholic faith, is that the praying of the rosary is a task. It takes work, and there's tremendous fruit when you do the work. But can you speak to exactly what you're appealing to here, that rather than insert it into the day, craft the day around the prayer?
Yeah, no, and I mean, I think that's something that we all need to kind of take stock of. You know, we're coming towards the end, the beginning of the year, end of certain months and moving on to the next months. But it's always a chance to kind of reassess. Is my life in the faith core, or are all these other things that are expressions of my life and my faith driving me? And the norms of piety, whether it's daily mass, daily rosary, frequent confession, spiritual retreats, you know, prayer circles, all of these things should kind of be the center of our lives from which everything else flows. And I know in my life, you know, I'm kind of a hot mess without the Catholic norms of piety grounding me and helping me to understand, you know, why is it that I'm doing the things that I'm doing? How is it that I'm serving? Am I making a bright and cheerful home for my children? Is there joy that reflects outside of our home into our neighborhood, into the schools that my kids attend, and into the work that I do. It is much easier to do that if our Lord, if our Lady are my companions in that, than if I think that I can do it on my own.
You highlight that very key aspect of living this life of faith, which is what you just call the Catholic norm, the norms of Catholic piety. What you're effectively saying is we need to structure our lives such that there's a continuation, a systematic, incremental discipline for prayer and communing with God. You're a very busy woman. You do so much. Can you talk about why that's not only necessary, but the only way to live?
Yeah, Marcus, you know, I think anything that's worth doing is worth doing well, right? We need to be intentional. We can't think, you know, I'm going to shave pounds off without actually thinking how I'm going to do that, or I'm going to run a marathon with actual training. And we are running in the spiritual life a marathon to heaven, right? So we need to be intentional about it. I also think there's this wonderful phenomenon. You know, God will never be outdone in his generosity. And so if we make time in our day, he'll amplify our hours. So the things that maybe we couldn't get done because we were scrolling on Twitter or checking out Facebook or Instagram, if we dedicate it to a life of prayer, God is going to amplify the additional time we have for those worldly tasks where we're offering our work for his glory. I also think that there's, you know, moms in particular, there's some special gifts that God gives us when we ground our parenting in our faith and in a rich prayer life. A lot of it is we have a much better keyed in sense to the people around us and what their needs are, only because we're starting to model Christ in our own lives. You know, Jesus doesn't, he doesn't miss anything that's happening for good or for bad in our lives. And if we are becoming more Christ-like, we can pay more attention to the needs of those around us, especially our children. What are they needing from us? What are their needs in general? And so that we can be kind of that conduit between our Lord and the people around us.
You highlight, therefore, another crucial reality. You just alluded to it. That's impossible without accountability, community, support. In short, none of us is going to journey to eternity alone, even though we are saved individually.
No, absolutely. I mean, you know, it sounds like a little hackneyed phrase of it takes a village, but really it does. You know, and the church is community. You know, Christ, God made us social creatures and wants us to adore him, to praise him, to thank him in community as well as individually. And we don't just do that in gathering as a congregation for the Holy Mass. We do it in gathering together in prayer groups, and women in particular, and men. I think we've been isolated from one another and from our spiritual community, our spiritual family, and coming together and really using that in-person opportunity to read scripture, to pray, to share and ask for each other's help through challenges, to be vulnerable with one another, and also to be strong. You know, earlier today I was talking to a friend whose mother-in-law is in her last days, and there's nothing greater than a friendship to listen and to understand and to offer compassion. I hope that I could have been, you know, the consolation of Christ in that moment for my friend, for her family. And that comes through developing friendship, community, and that genuine concern for each other's good.
And because of this, you draw us back to that one core meditation. This is about friendship with God. The whole end of the Christian life is that God calls us friends. Andrea, thank you so very much for this meditation, and thank you for making the time to speak with us about it.
Well, Marcus, thank you so much for having me on. Have a lovely rest of your day.
You too. My guest has been Andrea Picciotti-Beer. She's legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project. We're coming to you from the Good News Cruise 2026, and we've just been talking about making time for prayer, especially the rosary, and carving our day around prayer rather than inserting prayer into our day. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization. Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com.
Whether you've been married 1 year or 50, this Valentine's weekend, step away together and rediscover what brought you together. Maryville Retreat Center in Holly invites married couples to a Married Couples Retreat, February 13th through the 15th, including Christ-centered reflection, heartfelt conversation, and a vow renewal ceremony. Space is limited. Visit their website at MarryvilleRetreatCenter.org. or call 248-634-5566.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. In a damp grotto at Basabiel in the foothills of the Pyrenees, a 14-year-old girl named Bernadette Soubirous became the kind of witness that Europe not only didn't expect, but would typically not respect. She had no institutional leverage, no learned vocabulary, certainly no cultural power, and no self-mythology. But she brought the one thing heaven often seems to choose when it exposes mankind's pride, a spirit of poverty and a childlike steadiness. This anniversary matters because Lourdes, as an apparition, sits at a hinge point in modern history. It also sits at a hinge point in the church's public credibility. Mid-19th century France lived with the aftershocks of the revolution, the seductions of rationalism, the rising confidence in medicine, and a growing contempt for Catholicism, for French, especially peasant, piety. The church was pressed from the outside by modern ideologies and pressed from the inside by the faithful who wondered whether faith could survive this new prestige. Laboratories, newspapers, scientists, research. And it's into that climate that Lourdes enters. And it was nothing short of divine timing. It placed a supernatural claim directly in the path of the modern demand for scientific verification. Because of this, Lourdes becomes a battleground where the church and the secular world meet on the question of the human person. The issue underneath has to do with healings. It's always been whether man is merely an instrument of biology or a creature made for covenant and communion with God. And that's why Lourdes developed a rigor that many people still fail to appreciate. The sanctuary established the Bureau de Constataciones Medicalis. So, in the 19th century, this bureau specifically investigates claims of healing that would be examined in a structured, clinical, collegial, medical way. And so it wouldn't be carried by sentiment, it wouldn't be carried by excitement, and if it can't be verified, it wouldn't make the claim. The sanctuary itself explains that the bureau was created in 1883 so that no one who believed that he had been cured would leave without submitting the claim to a rigorous and collegiate medical assessment. That language is telling, because what it signals is that the church at Lourdes chose patience. It accepted the scrutiny of science. It didn't flee from it. Over time, more than 7,000 dossiers of cures have been recorded.
a relatively small number have been recognized as medically miraculous by the church after layered medical evaluations and ecclesial discernment. Now, that proportion matters, because what it does is it rebukes the cynic. It rebukes the credulous. The cynic is rebuked because something keeps happening that science cannot dismiss. The credulous is rebuked because the church refuses to declare everything a miracle. And here I offer a word of caution. There are way too many ministries and apostolates out there that claim the word miracle very frivolously. The mind and language of the church has never been that frivolous. Lord's stands as a testimony to that. Lord's also matters because it connects Mary's maternal mission to the church's dogmatic clarity. In fact, it was quite spiritually explosive when it happened. Only a few years before the apparitions, Pope Pius IX had defined the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, and then the lady at Lourdes identified herself with a title that recalled that very mystery. Bernadette asked for her name, because the bishop asked Bernadette to ask for her name, and the lady answered, "I am the Immaculate Conception." Now, at that level of language, that theological thunderclap, it was more than Bernadette could handle, and so she ran to the bishop, repeating the words, not having a clue as to what it meant. Mary's identity is revealed here as a sign of God's grace at work in history, validating, not the apparition, but validating the voice, work, and wisdom of the church. And so that apparition prepared for a greater revelation of the church's wisdom. And the church only points to the Son of God, who redeems and heals and gathers a people into the new covenant in himself. And that's why the church treats Lourdes with seriousness. The local bishop formally recognized the apparitions after investigation in 1862. And over the decades, the popes continued to mark Lourdes as a place of ecclesial memory and spiritual mission, including promoting pilgrimage, the liturgical life, and all of this, by the way, is not really centered on the apparition proper. It's always centered on the Eucharist and conversion. In other words, Lourdes as a place never existed as a standalone spiritual hobby. It has always lived within the church's motherly discipline, which means that Lourdes remained tethered to the church of sacramental life, the preaching of repentance, and the public revelation given in Christ and entrusted to the apostles. And that's why we're at a crucial point in our own reflection. The church's approach to alleged apparitions is undergoing a bit more of a procedural overhaul in recent years. In May 2024, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith issued new norms for discerning alleged supernatural phenomena. The stated aim includes streamlining the process and allowing the church to avoid definitive declarations of authenticity in many cases. If you read the norms, you will understand this clearly. The norms explicitly introduce categories that can permit a devotional authorization, they can give you a nihil obstat, without the church declaring the event as certainly supernatural. Now, why is this crucial? A modern Catholic can easily misunderstand what is happening. They might hear a permissive conclusion and assume that it's full endorsement. Lourdes is a stark contrast. It belongs to an older category of ecclesial decision-making. It was given formal and papal recognition and long investigation. It had a high bar to clear, and the weight of time clarified all its fruits. As it is the case with the modern norms today, the bar has been significantly lowered. And so if the church declares that there's no obstacle, it is not declaring, we rightly say this is a valid apparition. That is important for the sake of our discernment. And that difference helps explain why Lourdes holds such a historical significance for Europe and the world. The modern West was increasingly seeking salvation through science, and Lourdes reintroduced the world to a God who heals through covenant love, through extraordinary signs, through ordinary means even. The poor were being treated as invisible, and heaven chose a poor girl to confound the powerful. The human body at that point was being reduced to matter, and God used the body as the very site where meaning, suffering, hope, and prayer would become unavoidable again. Lourdes did for modern Europe what the prophets did for ancient Israel. It forced a confrontation of the world with the living God at the point where the culture wanted God to disappear.
The other issue is I have a personal testimony to Lourdes. When my bride and I were pregnant with our youngest daughter, we began to experience what we can safely call little heavenly gestures. We'd already decided on a name for her when we found out she was going to be a girl, or she was a girl. And we learned we were having a baby girl, and I went to sleep one night, and St. Bernadette Subaru came to me in a dream and asked me to name our daughter after her. Now, mind you, I had no devotion to St. Bernadette. I'd read a book about her a very long time ago, years and years and years ago. I had no devotion to her, no daily thoughts about Lourdes. So the experience was a holy surprise, and it shocked me. I woke up shaken. I had no idea how to bring it up with my bride without sounding mentally unstable. But I brought it up with her the next morning, and her jaw nearly hit the floor, because she then shared that for weeks she had been seeing reference to St. Bernadette and Our Lady of Lourdes repeatedly in the most unexpected of places. Now, she's more attuned to these gentle divine nudges than I am, and so we took it as a sign from heaven. She had told me nothing, by the way, so we took it as a sign from heaven. Our daughter is named Bernadette Rose Peter. I share this because I want to point out to you not just the private validity of Lourdes and St. Bernadette Subaru, but how much the saints and Mary remain connected to us to this very day. Lourdes matters because it points ultimately to the highest truth, Christ and His Holy Catholic Church. So on this anniversary, let's ask for the grace to receive Lourdes as the Church intends to give it, to honor the saints as living members of Christ's body, to keep our hearts centered on the One who fulfills every sign, every prophecy, every longing, but to remember that everything orders us back to Jesus Christ and His one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Anything that deviates from that is not of the Lord. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Today's programming is brought to you in part by Gift From Our Day sponsor, World Marriage Day. Celebrate and honor your marriage with a fabulous dinner, music and dancing, and two dynamic speakers on Sunday, February 22nd from 2:30 to 6:30 p.m. at Penas of Sterling in Sterling Heights. Give this gift to each other, a joy-filled evening to enrich your marriage. Register now at worldmarriageday.org.
If you have a message you want to share, be a day sponsor at 877-288-1077.
This program is brought to you in part by the following nonprofit, Christendom College.
Each summer, hundreds of high school juniors come to Christendom College for the best week ever. A week-long experience of classes in philosophy, literature, history, and theology, daily mass and adoration, activities like canoeing, debating, dancing, and bonfires in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley. Students leave with a deeper appreciation for the liberal arts and lasting friendships that stay with them long after the weekend ends. Learn more at thebestweekever.com.
My dad, sharp as a tack, but getting him out for a dentist trip got harder every year. When he moved to the senior residence where he lives now, Dr. Mansour's portable dental service was a godsend. Dr. Mansour comes to wherever the homebound patient may be, whether in a nursing facility or the comfort of home. All the services you'd expect in a dentist office brought straight to the patient's door. Call 586-873-5567. That's 586-873-5567 or portabledentalservices.com.
This week on Christ is the Answer, Father John talks about the dignity of the human person. Each of us has been given life by our God. When a man and a woman are joined together physically and emotionally in love, a new life is the result. But for some, this new life is a burden that they do not want. Don't miss this week as Father John addresses the culture's views on the unborn and the hope for healing when we are all open to the dignity of our fellow man. Tune in for Christ is the Answer, Monday through Fridays at 11 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
A woman once asked me how someone who is overweight can have such confidence. Yes, she was being condescending. She was judging me by my body weight and not respecting me as a person. I knew her intent was not good, but I answered her anyway. I said to her, I was blessed to have a dad who always showed me love and made me feel valued and respected. Confidence comes from within. However, I was not guilt-free because I, too, at times have judged a book by its cover, not really knowing the inside of a person, her value, what she offers to the world. Made in the image and likeness of God, we're all valued as children of God. I have a friend who ended up in a wheelchair due to MS, and she once told me that the hardest part is being judged by her chair, no longer being taken seriously as she once was when she was standing on her 2 feet. Before you make a judgment call about people, start a conversation first and get to know them from the inside. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denhagarmo, a communications evangelist and host of Epiphany.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Ox Peter. One of the issues that has gotten me really concerned has to do with how even Christians, well-meaning, baptized Christians, have forgotten that the concept of the Lordship of Jesus Christ includes his Lordship over all aspects of social operation. And it is the Lordship of Christ that resists empires, cultural and political. The issue right now has been that modern liberalism, and the modern right as well, has colonized, frankly, the moral imagination of Christians. Joining me to have a conversation about this is Dr. David Dean, professor of systematic theology at Newman Theological College in Edmonton, Alberta. He's also the author of a great book called The Tyranny of the Banal on the Renewal of Catholic Moral Theology. Follow him on X, at @ddeantheology. David, great to speak with you again. How are you?
Marcus, it's wonderful to speak to you again, and thank you so much for having me on.
Well, always a joy when I get to reconnect with you. I want to ask you to start by sharing with our listeners what this concept of Christian anarchism really means. It sounds apocalyptic, but it has a good context.
Yeah, so the idea really struck home to me that this was needed when I saw a Pew Forum study a few years back, and it was consulting Catholics who identified as Democrats and Catholics who identified as Republicans. And one of the very interesting things was that if there was any area where their Democrat allegiance conflicted with their Catholicism, they sided with the Democrat Party. And if there was any allegiance where Catholic Republicans, if there's any areas where their Republican allegiance clashed with their Catholicism, they sided with the Republican Party. And so what this showed was something that anecdotally I think many of us are aware of, which is that the polarization of our culture divides us into political camps, and that these political and social camps can become parasitic on our Christian faith. And so we can start to imagine ourselves as citizens in a secular nation state, or even members of a political or social tribe, rather than subjects of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. And so so why anarchism? Well, in traditional anarchism, they have this slogan, no gods, no masters. In Christian anarchism, the slogan is no gods but God, no masters but the Lord. And so it is seeking to loosen the shackles of the hold that various aspects of our social order has on us, and to reaffirm the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And the final way that anarchists can help us is that sometimes I find that we Catholics, perhaps in particular, are slightly underaware of two things. One, the way our desire and the way our fallen human nature can be manipulated by our social order, and so therefore we can start to desire the wrong things, or we can start to think and believe and hold the wrong things. And then two, we often fail to realize that not through any conscious manipulation, not through any conspiracy, but our society works for that manipulation. So, for example, in you know, in many forms of online capitalism, or desire for pleasure, or desire for commodities, or desire for things that take us away from what we're called to in Jesus Christ, are constantly being activated by advertising, by the web browsers that we open up, and we fail to realize that. And so, bizarrely, while many anarchists have nothing whatsoever to say meaningfully to us Christians, when they talk about the way that our society is manipulating us, that is something that we might need to hear, and we might need to be more intentional about how we're shaped in the life of the church, the life of virtue, the sacraments, in order to be able to sing the Lord's song in a strange land.
And that context is so indescribably crucial. You and I have spoken about this in the past, that our moral crisis right now is not just an issue in reason and doctrine. It's also an issue in a moral imagination and almost incapacity to view through the lens of objective truth and assess morality with ultimate accountability to God. And so, like you've rightly highlighted, political tribalism becomes the default. Share with us more why.
Yeah, so I'm not a massive fan of a theologian called Karl Rahner.
Likewise.
He wasn't my guy, to say the least. But he had a wonderful little collection of essays called The Shape of the Church to Come. And he was writing this in the 1970s. And so it's after the Second Vatican Council, and European Catholicism, European Catholic theology, divided a little bit and centered around two different journals. And so one of these journals was called Communio, and another of these journals was called Concilium. And these two journals, again, it's a gross simplification, but they kind of spoke to the liberal and the conservative wings of the church. Now, Rahner, quite rightly, he got a huge amount wrong, but one of the things he got right was that he said that if we stay in these particular silos, it's not that we stay in the silos. Why? Because if we're only reading those within our own particular tribe, if we're only thinking in harmony with those in our tribe, we actually get more radicalized. And so we find ourselves thinking differently. We find ourselves becoming pushed more and more to the poles. And so polarization is not a static affirmation of the fact that people are at different poles. Polarization is a propulsive force that's driving us. And so let's say, for example, so I was talking on CBC radio yesterday, and they were asking, how can Christians support Donald Trump? And one of the things that I was talking about was the situation in Colorado. And so Colorado currently has a Democrat trifecta. It's got a Democrat governor. Both houses are controlled by Democrats. And in 2024, they passed a series of laws on abortion, which has led to something that I, as a Catholic, find utterly horrific. And that is that abortion is legal in the words of a particular abortion clinic in Boulder, which is offering abortions, and I quote, at any time, for any reason. Now, this is simply, horrific. This is brutal. And so we Catholics will naturally recoil from that. We will naturally say this is mass murder, it's mass slaughter. And so what we tend to do, and that's good that we say that because it is, what we tend to do is say, okay, well, who might be an alternative to this? Now, President Trump is in one sense an alternative to this, but in another sense he's not the most pro-life president. But if people then identify themselves as Trumpian, then various other aspects of Trumpianism, such as, so for example, I as a Catholic, when President Trump, gloated at Rob Reiner's death, this was something which struck me as not virtuous. This is something that struck me as, as vice-filled. And as a Catholic, I've got to be able to call that out. But if I think of myself too tribally, I lose the capacity to call that out outside exclusively. It's like, and again, this is a bizarre example, and I'm not in any way comparing, 21st century America to, to Nazi Germany. Of course not. That would be absurd. But many good Germans were rightly afraid of Bolshevism. They were rightly afraid of the dangers of Bolshevism, and they saw the National Socialists, the Nazi Party, as a bulwark against that. And But because that seized their identity, they more and more started to go along with things that the Nazi Party were going along with, and this distorted them. And one of the great sources of pride for me is that in 1933, one of the biggest deciding factors for whether you voted for the Nazis or not was if you were a Catholic. If you were a Catholic, you were less likely to vote for the Nazis. And so what this showed me is that in the 1930s, Catholicism was still dominant over our theological imaginations. It kept people from saying the enemy of my enemy is my friend, even though that was an unpalatable enemy. And I just think we really need to reassert that today.
My guest is Dr. David Dean, a wealth of wisdom, and we are looking at the present socio-political life of Catholics across the world and evaluating that against an objective morality, both grounded in natural law and ultimately the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Welcome to an Advanced Dentistry Center family. This is Dr. Metti, and our team strives to treat you like family in a loving and compassionate way as we focus on serving you in a Christ-like manner. We do this by emphasizing prevention and general well-being for a lifetime. Our private practice is small, personal, state-of-the-art, and innovative, with the goal to educate and motivate our patients in improving their oral health. It is through a partnership with you that you will achieve the goals for your smile. Advanced Dentistry is serious about the level of care we provide, with attention to details and an exceptional level of care, skill, and judgment. We are thrilled for the opportunity to serve you.
Dr. Matthew and the team invite you to visit them at AdvancedDentistryCenter.com or call them at 248-594-9592. That's 248-594-9592. AdvancedDentistryCenter.com. Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers here. And I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen. This program brought to you in part by the following nonprofit research and educational institute.
This Lent, join Catholics across the country starting on Ash Wednesday, February 18th, for Bible Across America, a nationwide study on the practical relevance of the Bible for our daily lives, as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday. Spearheaded by our sponsor, the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, with some of today's leading Catholic voices. To learn more, visit stpaulcenter.com/ave.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Dr. David Dean, Professor of Systematic Theology at Newman Theological College in Edmonton, Alberta, the author of The Tyranny of the Banal on the Renewal of Catholic Moral Theology. We're talking about Christian anarchism, which is a proper posture of the Christian in light of political ordering and political factions. David, you were just talking about, for example, utilizing the example of the Nazi Party and the measure of whether you voted against or for simply had to do with whether or not you were Catholic. Catholics simply didn't vote for the Nazi Party. Now, I also want to, you're a man who understands the value of precision in language, and I want to invite you to speak to how even Catholics right now are throwing around terms like fascism and Nazi to refer to present political regimes. Now, we can acknowledge frustration, emotional turmoil. We can acknowledge all of that. But the irresponsibility of this kind of historical amnesia and antagonism, just speak to that, please.
Yeah, well, it's a pathology in our culture writ large, and this is one of the things that I touch on. That, you know, so let's say in the marketplace of contemporary media, in the marketplace of traditional media and social media, if you want to get clicks, you've got to go as emotive as possible, and so it is not sufficient to say that. Let me use an example. It is not sufficient to say that there were a significant number of Irish people killed during the famine, or there were a significant number of First Nations people killed during the period of European advance in North America. People will say it was genocide. Now, both these examples, to my mind, are not genocide. They are not a clear and conscious attempt to wipe out a people. And yet we throw the term around loosely in order to build up emotion, in order to build up clicks. We do the same thing when I think you made a really interesting point there. Why do people, and I don't like using the term, but why do people on the left, you know, complain of or accuse President Trump and the Trump administration of being fascist? And I think one of the reasons is that they don't have any capacity to speak in morally coherent ways. Mm-hmm. Now, if you were to speak in morally coherent ways, you would say that, the President Trump has these things which are positive and these laws which are really, really positive, and yet President Trump is also brash and braggadocious and is these things. And so you would offer a sort of a moral analysis in terms of, you know, his virtues and his vices. Now, they don't have that, and many people today don't have that moral language. They don't have the theological language that the church provides. So all they know is this is bad. Now, how can they say this is bad? They can't say it's evil. They can't say it's wicked. They can't use any moral language. But we all know that fascism is bad. And so then they say it's fascist. Mm. And this is a sort of a moral shorthand which also gets them clicks. But when we do that, and this is why it's really problematic, when we do that, we authorize people to do horrific things. Why? Because every right-thinking person, we saw what happened with fascism, it led to millions and millions of deaths. So every rightly ordered person should oppose fascism with every single capacity they have, including standing up to them militarily and perhaps violently. And so as soon as you say that someone's a fascist, you are saying that someone can be violently attacked, can be abused, can be beaten, can be killed. And so the language is extremely dangerous, mm-hmm. and it's language which emerges and develops when our public discourse lacks any coherent moral language which could parse it out, and also when it's driven by a desire for clicks and a desire for attention. And so this is why, again, we need to push back against the tyranny of this social order, because it's manipulating us. It's driving us to think and feel things which are out of sync with what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to not think about, so in the modern West, people often thought about themselves as citizens of a nation state, and they were workers within a capitalist society, and then on Sundays they'd go and they'd get Mass. And so the church was reduced and their spiritual life was reduced to a sort of an hour on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the time they were essentially secular people. Now, what I mean by Christian anarchism, it's a dangerous term, I know, is rejecting that, is pushing back against that and saying, no, we need to think of ourselves as cells within the body of Christ. We need to think of ourselves as members of a church shaped in virtue and shaped by the sacraments, and that's reality, and everything else is secondary to that. I know I've gone on a bit too long, but the final point is the early Christians, you know, they were being killed by the emperor. They were being murdered by the emperor. It never occurred to them, what we need to do was we need to take over and control the imperial state and then pass laws. No, they prayed for the emperor and then got on with the business of being followers of Jesus Christ, because that's what was most real. That's what was most significant. And we, Americans, me as an Irish person, people in Canada, we've got to realize that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are members of the Catholic Church, and that this is reality. This is the most true thing, and everything else is downstream of that. Now, definitely there are things downstream of that, and obviously we need to oppose politically things like we see, for example, in Denver or in Colorado, but the main thing is to remember whose we are, and we are cells in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And that is precisely the grounding that needs to happen. I've been speaking with people whom I'm dearly close with, and there's been a massive issue that this kind of political polemics has also fed into this. I've coined a term for this, but I didn't coin it in a vacuum. I'm calling it drip-feed conspiracy para-journalism, and that's an appeal to these commentators who, seeing this vacuum, seeing this moral vacuum where the Catholic faith ought to be the grounding, they're filling it with conspiratorial Gnostic narratives that institutions don't want you to know the truth, but we have the secret truth. And that's causing a further fragmentation in the cultural imagination. Can you please speak to that?
Yes, 100%. So, you know, when someone hears the word capitalism, particularly in North America, they think freedom, and that is definitely true. And capitalism is certainly much better than the state control of resources, 100%. But we are in need of a new form of Catholic social teaching in response to what we're seeing in the 21st century. Now, what we're seeing in the 21st century is that people will get clicks, people will get attention, news organizations will thrive, not if they're balanced, but only if they appeal to a particular base. And they won't inform that base. They will simply say things that the base will cheer on. So certain kinds of people will tune into CNN or MSNBC. Other kinds of people might tune into, you know, Candace Owens or whoever. And in so doing, they're simply going, yes, I love this. Yes, yes, yes. And that's the way that you can get attention. That's the way you can get money. That's the way you can get success within this particular 21st century version of capitalism. But in so doing, it manipulates us and distorts us. And so we see, you know, there's a commentator who's tremendously popular with, you know, with some young people, and called Nick Fuentes, and he's a Catholic. But he was interviewed recently by Piers Morgan, and he said that, you know, the Catholic position is that women shouldn't have a vote, you know? Now, it's bizarre to think that you could be a Catholic man who would be so ignorant of Catholicism, mm-hmm. but this is what happens when you exist in a little bubble. Now, I'm not saying the answer to that bubble is that you also check out the other side of the stereophonic nightmare. What I'm saying is that you check out in the sense that you attend to virtue, you attend to the church fathers, you attend to scripture, you attend to the sacraments, you attend to your catechism, and you, in relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, led and directed by your leaders in the church, you seek to grow in virtue. That's the only way that you can be who you're called to be in Babylon. And I know this is particularly difficult for Americans, because Americans rightly love their country. It's the greatest country in the world. They should love their country. But they also need to realize that even the greatest country in the world is marked by forces which are antagonistic to the Christian faith. And therefore, there is a sense in which it is, in part, Babylon, that they need to learn to sing the Lord's song in this land and not become Babylonian citizens.
And that, my friend, becomes the most holistic context for all of this. You and I write for Catholic World Report. I wrote a piece last year on exactly this, and you expounded upon my thoughts beautifully, that it is so easy to be given to vitriolic Gnostic sentiments, these sentiments that seem to appeal to the interior antagonism of the people and give them voice, even though they are inaccurate in their final conclusion, let alone their initial approach. So in the face of all of this, in about 30 seconds or so, can you please provide our listeners with a renewed mental grounding? What can we do practically to shift away from this? And what can we do practically to reground ourselves in the virtuous mean?
Well, if there was two quick things to say, the spiritual life and the intellectual life, things like Eucharistic adoration, things like spending time with Jesus Christ, encountering the Holy Spirit, prayer, the rosary, things like that can shape us spiritually, while simultaneously, in an open fashion, engaging scripture and tradition, the writings of the catechism. So work in our hearts, work in our souls, work in our minds, and remember whose we are.
David, thank you very, very much for making the time to speak with us and sharing your wisdom.
Marcus, it's always a pleasure and an honor. Thank you so much, and God bless the great work you do.
My guest has been Dr. David Dean, Professor of Systematic Theology at Newman Theological College in Edmonton, Alberta. And we have been talking about what we call Christian anarchism. And no, it's not about Christians revolting against institutions. Rather, it is about Christians reclaiming their mental and moral allegiance to Christ and His church and the virtuous mean, so that politics doesn't become our God. Coming to you from the Good News Cruise, I'm Marcus Peter.